Genesis chapter 32, verses 24 through 32. We're talking about Jacob this morning. And God asked him a question in verse 27 of chapter 32. And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." Now I relate this somewhat to Adam and Eve when God came and he said, "Adam, where art thou?" We know good and well that he knew exactly where Adam was. But he asked the question because he wanted Adam to recognize where he was. Here, a similar question to a different person. He says, "What is thy name?" And this is Jacob wrestling with God himself, and he wants Jacob to realize what his name is. For my life to be everything God intended it to be, a change has to take place. For my life, let me repeat that, for my life to be everything that God intended it to be, there has to be a change that takes place in me. Jacob was Jacob his whole life until now. Jacob had been through a number of sorts of things in his life. Jacob was known as a trickster. From the time in which they were born, Jacob was trying to get one over on his brother. From the time in which Jacob was born, Esau began to come out of the womb, and Jacob said, not you, buddy, it's me first. And then Jacob goes on, and he gets Esau to sell his birthright. Everything that Esau was entitled to from that day forward, Jacob tricked him into getting him to sell that birthright. So up to this point, Jacob is nothing but a liar. He's a deceiver. And he's a trickster. Well, then Isaac asks Esau to go get some venison, cook it up real good so that I may bless thee. And Rebekah hears this from another room and calls unto Jacob quickly and devises a plan to put in front of Isaac to trick Isaac into realizing who he's actually blessing so that Jacob would receive the blessing that is intended for Esau. Very conniving, by the way. This lady went as far as to add cloth to his neck and to his arms so that if Isaac were to touch him, she would think that, or he would think that is Esau. This was a well thought out plan on the fly. And Jacob went through with it. Never once did the character of Jacob say, "I'm not doing that." Never once did the character of Jacob say, "Mom, what are you doing? We can't do this. This isn't right. I don't want to lie to my father." That never happened. So Jacob went along with the plan. From conception, Jacob was a trickster. He tried to grab the heel of Esau. Esau's inheritance, the future, given up for temporary gratification. By the way, temporary gratification is always what the devil can give you. It doesn't last very long. Anything in which you receive from Satan or the devil himself runs out. You can't sell out for temporary gratification. If you're going to sell out, it better be worth it in God's eyes. It better be worth it for all of eternity, because the devil can't provide that to you. So don't sell out for something that he can't provide you. He does that. You sell out for the immediate of temporary gratification, forsaking the life God intended for you. Esau did the same thing. He sold his birthright for a bowl of chili. Just because it tasted good. Just because it looked good. How often we as Christians do the same thing. We sell out for the moment. We take everything we've ever learned. We take every truth in which we've ever seen. We take God in himself and we deny him in our hearts so that we can drink a cold beer. For what? Temporary gratification. It doesn't last very long. We sell out, we work on a Sunday and not go to church on a Sunday because we want to fill our pocketbook up with some cash. For what? Temporary gratification. It runs out. A teenager may give themselves over to another person with the intention of having a temporary gratification, not realizing the lifelong damage in which begins from that moment on. But temporary gratification. The devil always makes it look good. Amen. He always makes it sound good. Sometimes it even tastes good. but it wears off real quick. It wears off real quick. So here, Esau wanted the blessing, but the father gave the blessing to Jacob. He stole the whole thing. And then, as just about the time Esau was receiving the blessing, or Jacob was receiving the blessing, Esau comes in, and the blessing was already given. So it's important to understand this portion of the story, because at that moment on, Esau made a declaration. He said, when dad passes away, I'm going to kill you. He is telling Jacob, when dad passes on, I'm going to kill you. Because you stole from me, you intentionally deceived me, and I'm going to get you. So, Rebecca again hears this same issue. She knows what's going on between the boys, and she says, go thee, get thee out of the land, get out of here as far as you can, and don't come back. Go. Go down to Laban, go down to my brother, spend time there, and live out your days. Don't come home. So now, Jacob goes on and he leaves, right? But remember the promise Esau said, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. So Esau intends to kill Jacob after the death of Isaac, but Rebekah sends him away. Up to this point, every time he's been in a situation, he's been able to talk his way out of it. Every time from birth until now, Jacob has been able to weasel his way out of a situation. He's been able to trick somebody. He's been able to deceive somebody. He's been able to pull the wool over someone's eyes. And he was smart enough, and he was con enough, and he was conniving enough that he was going to get what he wanted out of every situation in his life. If you remember, Jacob goes to Laban, and Laban ends up tricking him. Kind of a tit for tat there. He got what he had done returned on him, by the way. So in this issue, he wanted one daughter. Laban gave him another, and then he worked several more years for another daughter. Now he finds himself in this place, in this passage in which we're reading, he finds himself in a situation that he can't get out of. You can't wrestle God. You can't win. You will lose. So here, he's not talking to Isaac. He's not in a situation with Rebecca. He's not talking to his father-in-law, Laban. He's not selling a birthright or stealing somebody's birthright. The Bible says that he is face to face with God himself, the one who knows who he really is. Are you following me so far? Are you with me? Now, on Peniel, he had to be exactly what he was. Now, the realization in this moment, the exact realization is that he's a trickster, is that he's a deceiver, and that he is a liar. And he has to face that in God's eyes. He's not going around trying to convince anybody of anything. He's not lying to Isaac. He's not stealing from Esau. He's not playing tricks on Laban. He is face to face with God himself, and God says, what is your name? Do you realize who you are? That trickster didn't change with Isaac. It didn't change with Laban. It didn't change with Esau. But with God, he didn't have a choice. No one could help him. No one could change his situation. But when he came face to face with God, everything changed. Nobody could change it for him. When you get in a spat with God and you start interfering in what God wants to do in your life, there's no preacher that's going to come in and bail you out. There's no pope. There's no sprinkle. There's no holy water. There's no scripture. There's no rosary. There's no nothing that I can do to get in between you and God. Amen. When God wants you, he's going to get you. And when God puts you in a place to where you can't run, you don't have a way out. You can't get away from it. Just like I can't get away from it either. We all have our opportunity to face him. Understand this. It takes more than just going to church. It takes more than just doing right. It takes more than just putting money in the offering plate. It takes more than just being active in your local church. To get a hold of God, or for God to change you from what you are to what you need to be, it takes more than just listening to the preaching. There has to be a time in your life that the preacher can't take you to, that the person sitting beside you can't help you with, that there's no piece of government, there's no piece of legislature, there's no call you can make, there's no place in which you can go. When God needs to change you, God does it. I can't get you out of the hospital visits. I can't get you out of the situations that may be coming your way. Only God can do that. I can't get involved for you. Living for God and having your life transformed doesn't happen in my presence or the work's presence. The only way your life will change for the better is with you face to face with God himself in his presence. And that's not done sitting here on Sunday morning. And that's not done listening to good preaching. And that's not done watching a TV preacher. And that's not done putting your money in the offering plate. And that's not done with just being in the right place at the right time. For you to get your life transformed to everything that God had intended it to be, you need to be face to face with God himself. And in that situation, you need to recognize who you really are. Just like Jacob did. He came to the realization, I can't lie my way out of this one. I can't trick my way out of this one. I can't con my way out of this one. I can't fool anybody. God knows. So when God's asking Jacob, what's your name? He's simply asking him, do you realize who you are and what you've been to this point? And then on top of that, he's asking, do you want what I have for you? Do you realize who you are? It takes someone saying that no matter the popularity, no matter the opinions of others, no matter the beliefs of my neighbors, no matter the applause of men, but for God and in God only do I want him in my life. I can't do it for you. I can lead you. I can influence you, but I can't make your decision. I can't take your steps. I may hold you hand in hand, and I may walk side by side, but I can't walk for you. I can't. It's impossible. The preacher can't do it. The Pope can't do it. Your neighbor can't do it. Your mama can't do it. Your daddy can't do it. Your uncle can't do it. Your grandpappy can't do it. There's nobody that can transform your life the way God can. Amen. Nobody. Your husband can't do it. Your wife can't do it. Your children can't do it. Your current wife, your ex-wife, your current husband, your ex-husband, your grandpappy's, grandmommy's, whatever, whoever's really good in your life can't help you. Jacob couldn't help himself. Jacob was determined by the grace of God. If I'm going to live right, I need to do it in him. Not until he was face to face with God did he make that choice. Face to face with God. Face to face in prayer. Face to face in a moment with the Creator himself, Almighty God. Church can't do that for you. Church can lead you in that direction, but church can't do it for you. When's the last time that you personally were in God's face? Oh, I long for it. Oh, I hope for it. Oh, I want it. But you just hear everybody else talk about it. When's the last time you bowed down to him and asked him to come here? Not just for salvation, but for the transformation necessary. Jacob was wrestling with him, hand in hand, begging, pleading, and we're going to go through it in just a second, begging and pleading, God, let me go. Let me get on about my way. God said, not until you realize who you are. Not until you realize who you are. It's pointless. He knows you. He sees you. He hears your thoughts. Every intention of your heart, he's already got it figured out. Every manipulation that you've lined up, he's already got it covered. Every time in which you try to leave your thoughts and put your desires in the way, he already knows what they really are. So you can sound real good to the preacher, and you can sound real good to your friends and family, and you can sound like you have good intentions for your life. Oh, yeah, I'm a church-going guy or gal, and I go to church all the time, and I pray, and, you know, I read my Bible. It all sounds great. Sounds tremendous. But have you changed? Have you changed? Some of us have. Some of us have further to go. It can't happen by me. It can't happen by your kids. it can't happen by your grandchildren. They're not going to change you. Only God can change you. What does God have to put us through for us to take a moment and get face to face with him? I hope it ain't too much. I hope it ain't too much. I want to go face to face with God this morning. We're going to take a trip to Peniel this morning. First of all, I want you to notice the condition of Jacob in this situation. Go to chapter 32 and verse 9. Same chapter, but go earlier in the book. Notice the condition of Jacob in this situation. As he goes to this place, as he meets with God face to face, as he didn't even recognize it at first, by the way. He didn't recognize that God was face to face with him right away. But look at verse 9 of chapter 32. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which says unto me, return unto that country and to that kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. In this situation, Esau and about 400 other men are on their way to take the life of Jacob. He's nervous. He's faced with a situation that he can't help. He's not going to run far enough. He's not going to run long enough. He's not going to be able to pay him off. He's not going to be able to spend enough time. He's not going to be able to fight hard enough to get out of this situation that he's about to be placed in. So he comes to God in prayer and say, oh God. If you see it there, he says, oh God. Not, hey God. Not, would you mind God? He comes in and says, oh God. I know I'm in a situation that I can't help myself with. So his condition is he's afraid. God needs men and women who will set aside their opinions, who will set aside their comforts, who will set aside their desires and come face to face with him. Remember, life isn't about being comfortable. The life in which you have to live is to be lived for him. The life in which he wants to bless you with is not the life in which you desire. The life in which he wants to bless you with is the life in which he desires. And the Bible says that he will give us the desires of our heart when we realize who we are in him and our desires match with his desires. He's not going to give you a big fancy boat just because you want one. He's not going to give you a big fancy house just because you think you're owed it. He's not going to give you a real nice car to ride in just because you think it's best. Are your desires his desires? Because at that point, that is when we get the desires of our heart, is when they line up with his. So here's Jacob face to face with God, noticing his condition. Verse 24. Notice this next. Verse 24. And Jacob was left what? Alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. He was left alone. When you go face to face with God, you're not taking any help with you. When God calls your number to interact with him face to face, your money is not going to help. Your spouse isn't going to help. Your children aren't going to help. Your career is not going to help. Your life insurance isn't going to help. Your benefit package isn't going to help. The doctor is not going to help. Nobody can go face to face with God for you. He went alone. But it was in the alone time that Jacob recognized who he really was. The alone time. He was in a conflict. He went away out of his comfort zone. That wasn't a very comfortable spot to be wrestling with God. You ever tried it? You ain't strong enough. You're not big enough. He's not too used to it. His experience wasn't going to help him in it. He'd never been there before. He'd never been in that situation. He was in a conflict. God and Jacob in a fight. Now, if you're reading this story like I'm reading this story, if we look at this and we say, Jacob, are you stupid? You can't beat God. Why are you wrestling with God? You can't suplex him. You can't body slam him. You can't put him in a figure four leg lock. There's nothing you can do to God. Jacob is trying as hard as he can. The Bible says is physically wrestling with him. And we're looking at this saying, Jacob, are you stupid? You'll never win that battle. And Jacob would read back and look at your story and say, you're still trying to fight him too. Are you winning? Because we do it all the time. Well, I don't know about that. You know, well, I don't know about that truth or this truth. Or, I don't know about that. I mean, in my opinion and in my beliefs and in the way I'm seeing it. Well, you're still not alone. You're still depending on everything else. So Jacob, you have the opinion of everybody else. But do you realize who you are? Oh, you can trick mommy and daddy. You can trick the Sunday school teacher. You can trick your brothers and sisters. You can trick the boss at work. You can trick the government. You can trick the police officer. You can trick the pastor. You can trick your neighbor. You can trick all of them. But you ain't tricking God. You can't deceive him. You can't manipulate him. You can't con him. Your words aren't smart enough. Your thoughts aren't high enough. So why are we trying? Why are we trying to manipulate the Creator and the Almighty for my life? He planned it. He built it. He put it to fruition. But yet, we still think, come on, God. I got you. I got this one. I can't help but think of Camden. He's a little smart fella. He likes to play checkers. Loves to play checkers, right? And he cons his sisters into playing checkers. He cons his meemaw into playing checkers. He cons granddad into playing checkers. He wins sometimes, but he don't win all that often. But he's still trying. I still think in my little 10-year-old-to-be body that I can outsmart decades worth of life in this game called checkers. Keep giving it a shot, buddy. You keep trying. And you might get lucky every once in a while. You might get over today. And you might win a battle in this instance. But overall, buddy, God has the win column stacked up. It's stacked up pretty high. Because you didn't create this place. He did. You didn't create yourself. He did. God is holy. Legislation can't change the holiness of God. The local government or the federal government can't change the holiness of God. He's still a holy God. He's still a righteous God. He's still on the throne. He is still the Creator. He is still the Almighty. You can't change that, nor can I, nor can anybody else. But yet we're still arm wrestling like crazy, trying to get our way all the time. And the legislation is trying to do it too. Sure, same-sex marriage, have a good time. Just pay your bills. They hate on the Christian. They hate on righteousness. They hate on holiness, but they allow anything else. Fair game. Why so hard hate on the Christian? Why so hard hate on holiness and righteousness? Because the devil is real. He don't want you living for God. He wants you to be distracted by everything else. What does TV say? What does Hollywood say? What's the popular opinion these days? God is holy. We are not. He'll give us the answer. But unfortunately, we don't always see it the way he sees it. We're all screaming at Jacob, tap out. Give up. Give in. Stop it. Don't fight God. You're going to hurt yourself. Didn't you do that with your children? Don't do that, honey. You'll hurt yourself. Don't do that, buddy. Don't ride up that ramp on that bike. You're going to fall. Don't dangle from the monkey bars like that. Hold on tight. Why? You don't want to see him hurt. And you see what's going to happen if they fall. Why is God any different for you? He sees what's happening when you fall. He sees where you'll end up. So listen to him when he says, hold on. When he says, don't do that. When he says, don't go there. When he says, don't say that. When he says, don't do that. Listen. Listen. Listen to him. Is our day-to-day in conflict with God? Is our television in conflict with God? Is our radio in conflict with God? Is our social networking in conflict with God? Are our desires in conflict with God? Are our opinions in conflict with God? If so, we're wrestling him, and we ain't going to win. We're not going to win. Jacob bucks God, and he won't give in to God. That's a blinding nature of sin, by the way. Remember, we talked about it in Sunday school, the blinding nature of sin. You can't see because sin is inside of you. You can't hear because sin is blinding and deafening you. So therefore, you couldn't know the full extent of what you're about to face because you can't see it and you can't hear it. You can't predict it. You follow me? When we get involved in things that are not righteous, that are not holy, that are not the way God intended them to be, we end up in situations that we don't want to be in. Then God broke his will. Jacob kicking as hard as he can to fight God, but only one touch of God stopped him in his tracks. Here is Jacob, hard as he can, wrestling with God. And all it took, he says in the Bible, he touched the hollow of his thigh. Just touched it. Changed him forever. The Bible tells us right there in verse 31. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him and he halted upon his thigh. What's that mean? From that point forward, Jacob walked with a limp the rest of his days. God didn't intend that originally. He just had to make an adjustment. Hey, Adam, I didn't intend for you to live in sin. I didn't intend for you to live in evil, but you made a decision, and now you got to do it. Hey, Jacob, I didn't want you to walk crooked. I didn't want you to limp the rest of your life, but you started wrestling with me, and I had to put you in your place, boy. So he touched the hollow of his thigh, and he limped from that day forward. 100% of effort by Jacob wasted with one touch of God. You can try, you can kick, you can moan, you can groan, you can pray, you can hope. But until God gets you to the place where you're face to face with him and nothing else, your life will never be transformed from what he intended it to be. That's a personal walk that nobody can do for you. Nobody could wrestle God for Jacob. It never pays to fight God. What would it take for God to break you? Financial catastrophe? A major illness, homelessness, a wrecked home. What would it take for us to be broken by God just like he broke Jacob? And then we still run away from him. Some of us have still been faced with those situations. God's still trying to get our attention. God's still trying to remind us. And yet we still continue to wrestle. You're not going to win. You will grow angry. You will grow bitter. You will grow frustrated. You will give up. You will throw the towel in. You will get mad at the preacher. You will get mad at the TV preacher. You will get mad at the government. You will get mad at your brothers and your sisters and your sons and your daughters and your mothers and your fathers. You will get angry at everybody looking for somebody to blame for your situation. But nobody else can change it but you. Nobody else can change it. But God and you. I can't help you. I can't help myself half the time, let alone help you. I came to a point in my life, and I'm still working on it, by the way, as you should be too, the realization that I need God in every step. Amen. Every moment of my being, I need him. I'm not strong enough. My daddy ain't strong enough. My daddy... I'll tell you what, I mean, I'm almost done, but I got a nice little illustration here. When I was growing up, my daddy was big and bad. When I was growing up, my daddy was always the biggest dad. My daddy was about 225. He curled 100-pound dumbbells in each hand. 100-pound dumbbells, curling them. Woof, just picking them right up. I saw my daddy get in a fight with my uncle. He picked my uncle up by one hand and held him up three feet off the ground. with one hand. It wasn't a struggle. My daddy is a big fella. My daddy can't do that anymore. My daddy ain't that big and strong anymore. My daddy broke down a little bit. His back started to hurt. His shoulder started to hurt. His knees started to hurt. Father time started getting the best of him. Daddy may have been able to help me at one point in time, but daddy can't help me no more. Now I got more money than daddy's got. Now I got more energy and strength than daddy's got. There comes to a point in each one of our lives that mommy and daddy can't help us no more. Sarah Jane knows my daddy. Big punk of a guy. Bad fella. Nobody liked being around him too much. Just angry fella. Always mean. My cousins didn't like coming over the house because my dad was always a jerk. I love my dad. Didn't change who he was. But my daddy was big and bad. I was the one at the playground that said, I'll get my daddy. And knowing daggone well my daddy can whoop your daddy. I always had that in my back pocket. I could always get my daddy. And daddy came to the rescue a couple times. Daddy ain't helping me here. When God wants me, when God wants my attention, no matter how big your daddy is, not your heavenly daddy, your earthly daddy, he ain't coming to help. He can't help. Your mama don't have enough money in the bank account to pay God. Sorry. The doctor ain't smart enough. Can't help you. Only God. Jacob had witnessed something with God he had never seen before. Look at verse 26. So we have his condition. We have the conflict of wrestling with God. And now we have a call. Look at verse 26. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. God said, Jacob, let me go. And Jacob said, no. Because now I realize, in this instant, in this situation, in the place in which you've placed me, God, I know I can't do it on my own. And God, don't leave here without blessing me. God, don't run away from me without getting involved in my everyday life. God, don't leave me. So we have a condition in which he's in, we have a conflict in which he's in, and now we have a realization that fast of how helpless he is. And says, God, I didn't know it before, but I know it now. God, don't leave me. God, don't leave me here. And look, with every fiber of his being, with every determination that he had, with every desperate despair, Jacob witnessed something with God that he had never seen before. Jacob had been alone with God, the one and only true God. Has the presence of God ever been so real to you that you just can't let him go? Have you ever had a personal moment, not from Joel Osteen, not from Creflo Dollar, not from Pastor Baxter, not from Cliff Burwell or Pastor D or anybody else? They can't help. But have you ever been so in touch with God that you're fearful of taking the next step without it? Jacob got to that point. And it didn't matter how bad he was. God didn't say, well, because you did this and because you did that and because you did this and because you did that, I'm not going to bless you. He knew everything that Jacob had done. But when Jacob came to the realization of who he was and who God really was, God blessed me. And he took a trickster, a deceiver, a liar, and turned him in to Israel. The chosen nation of God himself. Pretty big. Didn't matter that he was a liar. Doesn't matter what you've done either, by the way. Doesn't matter how many faults you have. Doesn't matter how long you've messed up. Doesn't matter how long your life has been to where you didn't live a life pleasing of God. Doesn't matter. He said today, at this moment, from this point forward, what is your name? I'm going to change it. Israel. Has it been evident enough to you? Have you ever known God in that way? Has the word of God ever been prevalent enough for you? We'll save money for a vacation. We'll save money for a nice pair of shoes. We'll save money for a nice car to ride in. We'll save money for a big old house with a nice picket fence and a two-car garage separated to make sure that we can enjoy life in every which way. We'll save up time and money for those things, and we'll make time to make those things happen in our lives. But when is the last time that you saved up for God? Or do we just keep doing what we want to do with it? We spend our time the way we want to spend it. We spend our money the way we want to spend it. We spend our desires the way we want to spend them. So then we get the fruits of our labor. We get the result. We get exactly what we want. Sacrificing on the altar of the immediate, the future in which God had for us. It's a sacrifice. We'll save money for all of those things. But have you ever been that desperate in your prayer life? Oh God, I need to save money for my mortgage. Oh God, I need to save money from a bill. Oh God, I need to pay this off. What about, oh God, I need you? What about, oh God, come into my heart. Oh God, help me and go in the direction in which I should go instead of the direction I want to go. But we save up all our time and energy for everything else. When's the last time you told God that you're tired of the mundane? When's the last time you told God that you were tired of the lackluster average day to day? When's the last time you told God you were tired of being tired? When's the last time you begged him face to face and said, God, I'm tired of being confused. God, I'm tired of being lost. God, I'm tired of being senseless. God, I'm tired of being aimless. God, I'm tired of being purposeless. Have you gotten to that point, Jacob? Because until then, the confusion continues. The despair continues. The aimlessness continues. Until you get to the point to where you realize how helpless you are and how powerful he really is, and surrender and submit your life to him, you'll never be transformed. You'll just simply go through the motions. You'll just keep coming, and you'll just keep trying, and you'll just keep hoping. But when you come face to face with him, I can't help you, and nor can anybody else. You won't find God anywhere else but with God. Did you hear me? You won't find God anywhere else but with God. You're not going to find him in your pocketbook. You're not going to find him in your home. You're not going to find him in the peace and the serenity of a nice walk in the woods, or a good cool stroll on the beach, or just the peace and the comfort of the world around me. Oh, yeah, you can see God in those places, and you can witness God in those places. But until he touches your thigh, you're just a spectator. And I'm not saying that's all that bad, because sometimes it's still pretty good. But if you want true change in your life, if you want true progress in your life, there has to be a face-to-face moment. Lastly, the last thing that we see here is the change. It's not a happy ending if there's no change. Real evidence of a heart for God is change. That's why church is important. One of the reasons it's important to go to church is because every church service, you should walk out different than the way you walked in. And if you're not, you're in the wrong church. Church isn't just here for a spectator sport. Church isn't here to tingle your feet and make it feel good. Church isn't here to make it sound all beautiful and sound all pretty and sound all fun. Church is, thus saith the Lord, and if you want it, here's what you got to do to get it. And if I ever get to the point to where I'm not helping you in that manner, find a different pastor. Boot me out of here and get somebody else who's willing to stand up here and tell you, thus saith the Lord. Because I won't be able to help you at that point. I'm not here to make it feel good. I'm here to help. I'm here to help me too, by the way. I need it too. As I study the word of God and as I put notes on this paper, I got the sermon twice because I got it when I was getting it and I got it when I gave it. So every time I'm preaching to you, I got twice to me. I'm getting it too. God, I need you. God's done for me what nobody else can do for me. I've been in the situations. I've seen him pull me through where I couldn't make that phone call, where I couldn't go down the street. Isn't it nice to just go down the street and buy a dozen eggs when you need them? Isn't it nice to just go into the grocery store and find a thing of butter when you need it? Isn't it nice to just call a neighbor and borrow a thing of sugar when you need it? Well, God says there's a time and place, and when we get there, and the store's going to run out. And you ain't getting it nowhere else. Kind of like snow when it hits the Metro DC area. You better go to the store quick. You'll miss out on everything. The second that Doug on Channel 4 says it's going to snow, you better turn the TV off and get to the grocery store because everything's running out. That's the way it works around here. Change begins with truth. What is your name? You can't change that until you're face to face with the truth. Truth always begins with admitting who you really are. It's a biblical principle that they don't even advertise it as such, but the AA, you can't fix your situation until you realize your situation, right? It's a biblical principle. You can't find correction until you realize you need the correction. Huh? Pretty simple, isn't it? You can't help a drug addict who doesn't want to admit they're a drug addict. You can't help any kind of addict unless they realize they're an addict. So don't try. Until they come face to face with their situation, there's nothing you can do. But when that happens, everything changes. The testimony, the greatness, the goodness, the gratitude, all comes from a transformation. Some of us are walking evidence of what God's done in our lives. And some of us, he's trying to get us to walk that walk. But I can't do it for you. Just reading the Bible ain't going to do it for you. Just doing what the preacher tells you to do ain't going to do it for you. Just being a child of God isn't going to do it for you. You have to understand who you are. What is your name? Where are you, Adam? I messed up, God. I messed up. It's okay, buddy. Come on, let's go. What's your name, Jacob? Liar, deceiver, trickster? Who are you? My name is Jacob. That's all right. I'll change it to Israel now. Come on, let's go. You got a God who doesn't hold it over your head. You got a God who doesn't insult you, who doesn't smother your face in the pillow, who doesn't try to hide you. No. He renews you. He restores you. He strengthens you. Amen. Amen? He doesn't throw you off to the side. He doesn't put you in a wastebasket. He doesn't run you over with a steamroller. He just says, you know who you are? Come on. I love you. Amen? Let's all stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Call on God this morning. Spend some time with him.